Good morning to you all. I want to welcome you all here this morning. It is good to be in this space again. It's amazing that how long a week can sometimes feel when you're absent from the God's people, so to speak. And it's good to be reconnected here and to be hearing the chatter, hearing the visits, hearing the questions. How was your week? What did you experience this week? Welcome here, each and every one of you. I do realize we have some visitors here. I'm not going to introduce all of them, but I do know Katie is here from all the way from San Carlos. It is good to see you here. We met Katie last year, well, I guess a year and a bit ago, a year and a half ago already. Man, that's a long time ago already. When we were in San Carlos and just saw her, some of her passion at work there, and it was good to see you, and it's good to see you here. Jody is here, along with somebody that is right beside you that I do not know. Can you introduce him, please? Azav. Good to see you here. Anybody else that we don't know that's here that we need introductions for? There are some people that I don't know very well, but... from Ireland, from way across the puddle. Welcome here. Good to see you here. Welcome here, one and all, into God's house. I want to especially welcome Ryan back as well. I'm looking forward to seeing what God has in store for us through him, what God has been working. Let's look at some of our announcements. Jerry asked me to make an announcement that he will be at the Pemina Valley Bible Camp from the 11th to the 14th. That would be tomorrow, part of this coming week. And then after that, he's going to take some holidays from the 15th to the 28th, just so that you're aware that he will not be here, that he's going to be out and about. And Armin asked to make an announcement. Would you come, please, Armin?
I want to just say, just particularly on behalf of Eden, this congregation was very generous in hosting us for lunch and for providing us an opportunity to try our balance beam with attractors. And I'm being impressed by myself now with what I see on the screen. I've gone high tech, which I didn't think I'd ever do. But anyway, this is part of a tractor trek, and this is where the fundraising for Eden, why I want to make this announcement in particular is because of the generosity of our congregation in not only providing us but also not charging us for that. And the other one is because two of our members made a strategic contribution to us in terms of providing us for the fish fry, Rick and Dorothy. And when we were in early stages of planning, I talked to one of my business friends in Winnipeg, or in Altona, and I said to him, I thought we might, this is the balance beam, I thought we might have fish fry. Dorothy is in charge of it. She said, doesn't matter what she makes, it's always good. So we're very glad. We're very thankful for Rick and Dorothy for doing their part and for us as a congregation. So that's on behalf of Eden.
We as a congregation have been invited for the last couple of Sundays to meet for prayer before Sunday school and church starts. And it's been an interesting walk for me, and I think Seth has done a good job of leading us in that. I've been appreciating that. To listen to different people's prayers and to hear their perspective on things that I might have thought about, but maybe not in that way. And it just opens your thoughts to praying different ways and praying in different directions for God's will to be done in the region, for his people, in his church. And that prayer goes global, and the prayer goes large maybe quite quickly for the most of us. But we don't want that to be at the price, if you want to call it, use that term, for people in our immediate circles that need it. People like Tenle or Skylar or even Alan and the girls. It's so easy for us to move on because we don't connect with them in a day-to-day basis. And then we kind of move on and forget about some of these things, and we pray for it not to rain anymore or not to storm anymore, or we pray for John and Natalie in Thailand, which is all good. But when we are somewhat disconnected, it's easy to lose perspective on some of these things. And these lists in our bulletin are very well done. I appreciate them. But there's so much more that goes on in all of our prayer lives. And I'm thankful for that. And I want to encourage you as you continue to pray. This series that we've embarked on the Beatitudes has been an interesting one for me as I'm studying them on my own. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to mourn? And we've looked at some of these topics in our Sunday school classes, and it's been an interesting ride to prepare for that. For next Sunday, we're going to look at Blessed Are the Meek. And right now, my ideas of what we might subconsciously think of as being meek is very wrong. And so I'm struggling with that. I'm not sure where God wants me to go with this. I have a feeling it's going to be a tough one. I know it will be, actually. It's already been. So I want you to encourage you to think about what do you think it means to be meek? I want two answers for next Sunday morning. I'm going to give you a fair warning here. I want two answers next Sunday morning from you as a congregation. What does it mean to be meek? I want the first thought that came into your mind now. What does meek mean? But then I also want the meditated thought after the Sunday school answer, if you want to call it that. But I would like both of those. So come prepared next Sunday with what was your first thought when I asked you for the definition of meekness, and what is the prayed over thought of it? What does meekness actually mean? Because I have a bit of a message put together that we're going to discern those two things, and we're going to see, are we on the right track or are we on the wrong track? Let's bow for a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are always there. That you are the one that taught us to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to search after you. And that you use us, if we allow ourselves to be used, to bring your kingdom on earth as it is done in heaven. And that you are a righteous God, a glorious Savior, calling us out of where we are into new levels of walking with you. And that you call us from being afraid of what somebody might think of us into, are we pleasing you? And that you call us to follow. We thank you that you honor us by wanting to use us in your kingdom work. And may we in turn honor you by following. May this morning serve as a stepping stone to pulling us closer to you through the songs, through the scripture, through the message, through the visiting, through the connecting, through the prayer. Would all of it be to your honor and glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord with all of you. I'm grateful for this church and for the community we have here. I'm grateful for the presence of God. And I'm grateful for having friends like this who will just join me up here. So would you please all stand? Praise God. We're going to start with Better Is One Day. How lovely is your dwelling place?
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, whom my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied. Within your presence, I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
Thank you. Next we're going to do a song that I think we've done here before. Once or twice, it's been a while. God Our Protector. It's a Steve Bell song. So you know it's a good tune. We'll sing it through a couple times. It's really simple. I think by the end, even if you don't know it now, you'll know it.
God Our Protector, keep us in mind. Always give strength to your people. For if we could be with you one day in time, it is better than a thousand without you. It is better than a thousand without you. Whoa. In mind, and always give strength to your people. For if we could be with you one day in time, it is better than a thousand without you. It is better than a thousand without you. Oh, in mind, and always give strength to your people. For if we could be with you one day in time, it is better than a thousand without you. It is better than a thousand without you.
I have a confession to make. All this technology was not just John and Linda's, it was actually Ray Pierce's. He is a very skilled flyer of a drone helicopter, and he took those pictures, and I just wanted to make sure that you knew that. I don't have that skill, and I don't know if the other people have. But if you enjoyed the announcement, give credit to him.
I will ask the ushers at this point to come forward, and Lindsay, would you come and do the offertory for us? We're looking forward to it. With me. Lord God, Father of the universe, Creator, Sustainer, Lover of our souls, welcoming us into your kingdom. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you for the gift of music, the gift of voice, the gift of fellowship, of standing by each other in tough times and in rejoicing times, for your calling us into your kingdom work at home and abroad, for challenging our status quo, encouraging us to new heights of walking with you, for meeting new friends on the way who encourage us and who we can encourage, for your word that speaks to us, that challenges us, that encourages us, that pushes us, that admonishes us and corrects us. For being God in a time when we too often seek to be our own gods, when we want to elevate ourselves onto that position, forgive us, cleanse us, renew your kingdom work within us, and help us to follow you, Jesus, the true author of life, our Savior, our God. Amen.
For our second set of songs here, we have a medley we're going to do of Seek Ye First and As the Deer. So I think that's about it. Please stand.
The scripture that Ryan has chosen to speak on and to meditate on is found in Psalm chapter 16. I'll be reading the first six verses of Psalm chapter 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Ryan, we encourage your words and we pray a blessing on you as you speak to us.
Good morning. Good place to be this morning. Amen. It always feels warm coming here, and I don't mean temperature-wise. I almost have the chills here in compared to San Carlos, where it's a little chilly here today, but it's always warm coming here and coming to see you guys and being able to share and being able to catch up. But not even only that, there's a spiritual warmth to sense in this place. And Jake was saying how you guys are, some of you are meeting and praying in the morning. And I think you can sense that you guys have come here not just as part of a social club, not as part of obligations, but as part of a real desire to hear from God. And your hearts are wanting to hear from Him. And you sense that, and that's great. It's a good place to be this morning. And I'm going to kind of split this morning into two parts. First, I want to share just a little bit about what's all going on down in San Carlos. And then just share just a few thoughts that are on my heart from this scripture that Jake has read this morning. So, first of all, San Carlos. I don't know. I could probably go on for a long time just talking about stuff down there. But first of all, yeah, I guess I just came out here a week. I get the privilege of spending it's going to be almost 2 months out here this summer, thanks to friends and family members getting married here, left, right, and center. And so I just was at a friend's wedding yesterday, and my brother's getting married at the end of August. So you're stuck with me here until September 1st. So I'm looking forward to spending some time out here in summer. And I won't miss the heat in San Carlos, but I think it'll be good to be here during this time. So maybe, yeah, I also want to start here. I'm going to throw up some pictures up here and just share a few things that are going on down there. Some of those of you who have been down here, who were down here, was it a year and a half already? Was it that long? Oh boy, wow. Okay, you guys got to come back soon here. You might remember, this building was there, right? That lovely yellow and blue building, you can't forget it. That is what you guys saw when it was down there. That's our dining hall facility. And since then, I know a lot of you have been a huge help in this, but in the last year, this last winter, I don't even remember, within the last year or so, we were able to put a second story up on it to provide for more dorm rooms for the building. This is just going up, and by the time that we hit January 7th or 10th or whatever our school term started this last year, we were able to finish a second story. And no, I don't think we're going a third story up. I hope not. But that second story there has six different rooms in there, a teacher's room and stuff. And we actually had a really neat experience this last year where we had two couples who are from a native tribe in Venezuela who are working on Bible translation, because Venezuela, if you follow the news at all, Venezuela is one really deeply troubled country. and the missionary with NTM, New Tribes Missions, who was working with them in translating the Bible. They ended up meeting for about 6 weeks, I think, at our school. They were up there in a couple of rooms up there and working on translating the Bible. And so we're looking forward to having that happen the same year as well next year during our school course. So thank you to all of those who were part of that. I know Jake was behind it too, and he was a huge help, and we just appreciate so much for taking care of these physical things that are so important to be able to accomplish what is ultimately important, which is shaping people's lives. And so we want to move on to that, and I just want to introduce to you the students that we had this last year. Our course runs from January to April. It's 14 weeks. Sometimes it feels like it's 8 months or 1 year, those 14 weeks, because it's so intense and so busy. But we had 11 students, and as you can see, that's the map of Mexico there, and they have come from all different parts of the country. And it's really neat how God brings these different people, different ages, different churches, different denominations, different jobs, different ministry positions, different states, different parts of the country, and they bring them all together and throw them all together in these four walls and try and survive 14 weeks together. And it's amazing what God does with this stew of people all together. And I want to introduce each one of them to you. Starting up at the top left corner, you're going to get a little lesson in your Mexican geography. And anyone know how many states there are in Mexico? No. I believe it's 33. I should know this, right? 33 states. They're not all represented here, but we have a bunch. Up in the top left corner in Baja California, Mexicali, we have our first student. His name is, this was a new name for me, Eudoxio. He's not only a pastor, but he oversees a whole bunch of churches. He's kind of, I don't know what you would call him, an overseer of churches, I suppose. And for a guy like this to come and study at school is incredible, right? He was an example. He just had a humble spirit to him, just a desire to learn. He's in his probably 60s, I think. So here he's coming to school, he's coming to learn. Even though he has, this position is what we'd say, in our worldly perspective, he has a high position. He was almost our eldest student. But he came with such a desire to learn and to study this last year. Next, moving down, the guy on your right would be Mario. He was a local guy. He came from a town of Empalme, about half an hour away. A musical guy, a guy who loves the Lord, who had a desire to learn, and that's Mario. He was actually our only guy from the local area there. Next, moving down to Mazatlan, Sinaloa. Some of you all know where Mazatlan is, right? Any Mazatlaners? Anyone been to Mazatlan? A few. Awesome. He came from Mazatlan. He is also a pastor in his 40s or so. He was a guy. All of these students, within the first days, they all shared their testimonies, and we were just blown away by a couple of things. One of them was just their openness about their lives. So many of them came from such broken lives. The majority of them have had testimonies that were painful to hear until you reach the point where Christ comes and intervenes into their lives and the changes that he made. And Leoncio was one of these guys too. He spent, I don't know how many years in jail for things that he had done. And it was in the prison that he came to know the Lord, and he spent hours in the Word there. And God just did a huge work in his life. And eventually he brought him to us at the school as a pastor, and he's back in Mazatlan and working at a mission there. And he just got married, I think, within a month or two ago or something like that. So it's exciting to see, it's exciting to hear how God has worked in their lives even before they've come to school, and then to see what God does in his life, in their lives while they're there. Moving down the map, the next person is Maria from the state of Jalisco. She came. And she was probably one of, it's encouraging, it's awesome to see the change that God does in ours, but she was probably one who was the greatest change, just a black and white difference from where she came, how she entered school, and how she left. And she maybe had the most normal testimony out of everyone, where she grew up in a Christian home, But it was a church that was very, 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 let's say, legalistic, very much just focused on what to do and what not to do, and this is what Christianity was all about. And God just opened up the opportunity for her to come to school. She went against her father's will. In fact, her father had pretty much said, if you go to this school, you're not coming back home. But she had it on her heart that this is what she needed to do. She didn't have a way to get there. She didn't have a way to pay for it. She didn't have a way to pay for the journey out there. But she packed her bags a few days before. She packed her bags thinking, knowing I'm going, not knowing how I'm going to get there. And I think it was a day before she had to come that it just so happened that some people were coming through that they knew, and they were driving up all the way to Tijuana in Baja California. They were driving right past the school, and they offered to take her without asking or anything like this. So God provided a way. She brought her here. And the cool thing was that to see the transformation in her life, but not only that, we saw God work in her family's life as well, too. When she came, she was kind of turning her back on her father by coming. And but as the course went along, and she just some of these truths about what it means to what God's grace means and what it means to truly be forgiven and to not follow because of rules, but because of a loving God. These things just changed her so profoundly, and she began to share these things with her mom, and I think her mom started sharing these things with her dad, and it wasn't about halfway through the course that she got a call from her dad, and her dad was just in tears sharing about, just broken about, where things had come to, where he was at, where their relationship was at. And so he actually came. We got to meet him at the graduation. He came to pick her up, and we got the chance to meet him and to see that relationship restored and also his desire to hear everything that she had been learning at the school because it's stuff that had changed her life, and he wanted to hear from that too. And so we know that she's back at home there now, and she's actually getting married in the next couple of months here too. And her life has just completely changed. Her family's been changed. Her family's been transformed and is being transformed. And those are just exciting things to be able to see and to be able to be a part of. And so that's Maria. And then just down the road from her, our youngest student, whose name is... There he is, Joel. He was, I think he's 22. He's low 20s. Just a young guy with a passion to serve the Lord. His heart was evangelism and doing street ministry. And he did that before he came, and he's back there doing that now, just on the street, going out with people in his church and his ministry and just sharing what God has done in his life. Another guy who had a difficult past, God just snatched him out of that, and he's got a pretty neat testimony to share. Moving to the furthest part of Mexico from where we had students this last year, a couple named Leonardo and Tina, and they came from Veracruz. And just a young couple, he's a pastor, or he has his heart is to be a pastor. He's been serving in his church. He's a worship leader. And they make their living selling little... gelatinas, little vasos, little cups of jello. They'll make about 100 or 200, head out in the morning, sell them, earn about 200 pesos, which is about 15 bucks a day, and then that's how they sustain themselves to be able to go out. He does a bunch of ministry in his church. He goes and speaks at a prison ministry, and just a wonderful, wonderful couple. And then a little closer to home in Hermosillo, you guys will have driven through him. This we called him the Comandante. He was actually a police chief for a lot of years at a town about half an hour from us. And he was our kind of a resident grandfather. He took care of all of us, of the students, and he was just, this kind of represents him so well. I don't know if he ever wiped that smile off his face the old time he was here. He was just another guy, in his age, being in his 80s, his desire to come and to learn was just inspiring and just so neat to see. He took care of the students, he took care of us as staff, and he was just a real neat guy. And also from Hermosillo, actually from the same church in Hermosillo, came this guy as well, Ramon, who, another guy who had a past that was just terrible. Actually, those of you who met Benny, I'll share a little bit about him in a little bit, but Benny knew this guy, actually knew Ramon when he was, for years. Benny is also from Hermosillo, and Benny knew Ramon as literally as the crazy guy in the street, the guy who had, he had consumed so much drugs, and he was just, at a point in his life where he was just always under the influence. And he was the guy you would see on the street just walking around and like muttering to himself and just, you know, wondering, you know, is there hope for a guy like this? And it was actually Benny's mom who had, who just took him in and who was a huge influence in his life. And he came to know the Lord. And when Benny came, and Benny did some teaching this last year, when Benny saw him and saw Ramon and saw him where God had brought him to, he was just absolutely amazed to see the work that God had done in his life. And during the course, we could see just this transformation take place as well. We could see how he came in with baggage and things in his past were just weighing him down. And there was one point where as a staff, we were just talking about these things. We get together regularly, and we just talk about the different things going on, the different things in the students' lives. And we specifically were talking about Ramon and just identifying some things in his life that we saw were holding him back. And so we just decided to, we just prayed. And we didn't come up with a plan of action. We didn't think, okay, you're going to talk to him about this. You're going to take this time. We're going to find a time and sit down with him and address these things. We just prayed about it. And I think it was that very day or later that day or later that week that in a time, I don't even remember what it was, if it was a time, a personal time they had with a devotional time or if it was a communion, I don't even remember, but those very things that we prayed for were things that he just opened up about. He broke down and just shared these exact things and just let those things go. And we just saw these changes that God made in his life from the beginning to the end. And so we're just excited to see these things, excited to know that these guys are back on the street and back sharing what God has done in their lives. And one other guy also from Hermosillo, from the same church, his name is Fernando. Just another young guy, a musical guy too, a guy who loves the Lord. He's actually studying at a bunch of different schools before. He studied for 3 or 4 years at a Bible school. And so he came with this knowing a lot of stuff. And yet there was such a humility in him, and we saw his just desire to just learn more and to grow more in the Lord. And one last person, a single mom, Carmen, who came from Nogales. And she, I don't know, we can't describe her any other way than Carmen. She was just a very unique, saying just really random things. But we saw how God just grabbed a hold of her heart too. And at one point, she just shared how she had come with really selfish motives to try and benefit from this and the coming to the school, not really wanting to grow or not really wanting to learn more about God. But God just touched her during that time. And to see God make these transformations in their lives and to be a part of that is exciting. And so you guys need to know that you are very much a part of that too, in your prayers and in all the ways that you support what's going on down there in school. This is our team from our school, our students from last year, 11 of them. We are looking forward to another group coming in January, and in this fall we're going to head out and start doing do some more promotion and meeting with students, past students and future students. And that second story is going to become very important this next year as we're wanting to add a second level, a second year to the program. So those who have come for the first year, we want to come back at the same time. So we have a ton of things to finish up. We got to line up our teachers and our themes and all that kind of stuff. So you can be in prayer for that. We've actually said a number of years we want to start the second year, but I think this is the year. We hope, we're trusting that this is the year that it's gonna happen. And so we are looking very much forward to that. I'm just going to share I think, is the video the next one? Yeah. I'm going to let these guys speak for themselves. We did a short video where they share little things about what things that were going on or things that happened in their lives during the time here. So we're just going to listen, look at this.
What can wash away my sin?
Es una escuela en la cual no se limita, ¿no? Sino que da lo mejor de todos los maestros.
Es un lugar donde Dios nos está preparando para conocer y poder servirle mejor.
Por la humildad con que enseñan los maestros, es una mejor manera de prepararse para poder llevar el Evangelio.
Que me enseñan, sí, muchas cosas con la palabra, pero me enseñan, yo pienso mucho más con el ejemplo, porque viven verdaderamente lo que me enseñan.
El poder tener convivencia con mis hermanos.
Pude mirar a uno de los maestros que no usa muchos libros, solamente la misma palabra.
Cada uno de las enseñanzas las llevamos a práctica, que son los fines de semana, y es algo muy hermoso porque estamos empezando a poner en práctica también lo que nos enseña.
No me gustaron mucho aprender a instruir en grupos pequeños.
La materia de homilética.
Cimientos firmes.
Pero también hermenéutica.
La materia de cimientos firmes.
La gracia.
Empezando también por el compartir con esa humildad a la gente que lo necesita, llegar con esa palabra también más revelada, más clara, más entendible.
Predicar su palabra y llevar a cabo el ministerio que Dios ha puesto y ha delegado en mi vida.
Disfrutar cada día en mi ministerio.
Compartir a mi familia y a los que conozco las verdades de Dios.
Poder transmitir ese amor de Jesucristo hacia la gente.
Y pues mi propósito es sembrar esa semilla en aquellos lugares donde no conocen de Dios.
Y Dios me ha confirmado con su palabra de que yo soy nada más un soy un vaso de honra, nada más para que su gracia fluya a través de mí para bendición a otras personas.
Y bendecir no solamente la vida mía, sino la vida de muchas personas también en diferentes partes de México.
La verdad es que
estoy muy agradecido con cada uno de ellos por la grande y bonita labor que están haciendo para la obra de Dios, para el reino de Dios.
Y ojalá entendamos también nosotros que dependemos de una oración y de un apoyo de alguien que ni siquiera conocemos.
Me dieron el mejor regalo.
Amor, humildad,
libertad a través de la gracia.
Amor.
Inolvidable.
Un cambio de vida.
Amor.
Muy completo.
Bueno, es muy difícil poder describir en una palabra mi experiencia en esta escuela, pero creo que no todo se resume.
It's always neat how these God brings, as you saw on the map, from so many different parts of the country, so many different denominations, ages, backgrounds, and how he throws this team together, this group together, and it becomes a lesson in and of itself, and how God just forms this body out of such different people, and we're it's a non-denominational school, and that doesn't mean that we don't, you know, clearly define, you know, what's in here, what's the word, but it means that we focus on these things that we have in common together, and there's so much to focus on. There's so many little petty things that often divide us, and those things you can kind of, you know, throw by the wayside and just focus on Christ and the grace and the salvation we have on the cross, and just training these people to go out and do a better job of what they are already doing. And so Benny is another example. You guys who met Benny, you know, he's a guy who's out there doing it, making it happen. And he actually got married a year ago or so, and they are waiting any day now. I think she was due like 10 days ago already. And so they're waiting for their first. Benny is actually, he got his visa, his American visa, and is going to be coming up to Minneapolis. He was invited to a drug and rehab center there to just share the vision of how they do there. So we figured he is that close, we better take advantage of this. So just before I left, we did the paperwork for his Canadian visa, and we're just waiting on that to come through. So I'm hoping he's actually going to show up here by the end of July. So you can keep that in your prayers. And mark that on your calendars, too. So that last week of July, beginning of August, I hope that he can see you guys here. That'd be pretty neat. So, all right. How are we doing? Part two. Do you guys need a stretch? Need to stand up? Yeah, if you need to stand up, do it. If you need to run on the spot or do some jumping jacks, go crazy. Awesome. Just want to share just a couple of thoughts or reflections on these verses. These verses, you know how you can read verses and sometimes they just come to life again in a new way, or a new verse you've read a million times and you read it again and it just jumps out. And these verses that Jake read, and particularly the last verse we read, are kind of just like that. Let's read it together again, and or just follow along. I'm going to read it. And it says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And it's that last verse that kind of just jumped out at me. Just the way that it's written, the way that David put that to paper. It says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance." And I want to talk about that. Boundary lines. We are all about boundary lines, right? You purchase a property and they come. I don't know what the person is, surveyor comes and they mark out boundary. It's a lot easier, I guess, now today with all GPS stuff, right? They can do it virtually exact. Your boundary lines, you know, what is ours? You know, if you're renting a house, you're thinking, when can I own a house? When can I buy one, right? So I have my own boundary lines. I'm not paying someone else's boundary lines, right? We are about defining our territory. We're about even looking ahead in our lives and trying to figure out, where do I want to be? Where am I going? What do I want my boundary lines to be in the future? Not even just a house, but a career and a job. You know, we're thinking ahead. And I think by the time you have to enter high school already, you have to be thinking, right? You have to already be choosing what direction you're going on, because where do you want to be when you grow up? Where do you want to be in 5 years and 10 years? And we're thinking ahead about, where do I want to put my boundary lines? Where do I want them to be? We're about destinations. If maybe let's do a bit of a survey here. Now in the day of GPS and all our GPS map things, how many of you are GPS users when you're going somewhere? Okay, how many of you are good old-fashioned map users? You know, these big Walmart maps that have all of Canada and the U.S. and you have to turn from page to page. How many of you are map users still? Oh, we have some who are hybrids, who are both, eh? And how many of you are, I won't ask how many of you have been led down mistaken dirt roads wondering if you're going to get robbed by a GPS, or maybe even by the old-fashioned map system that's happened to you too. There's no show of hands here. We don't have to worry about that. And maybe some of you are hybriders. Maybe you like the GPS, you like to see what's next, but then you also like to zoom out and see the big picture, all right? Well, how many of you like to zoom out and see the big picture? How many of you like to just follow, just listen to that next step? I don't even want to know where it's going, what direction, if it's north, south, east, or west. I don't want to know. Just tell me right now, left now. How many of you are like that? All right. Awesome. I won't ask you if you've ever been led down a mistaken path. But I think a lot of us, I think a lot of us are like that. But then a lot of us, too, like to know the big picture. We like to know where we're going. We're not very good at just following one step at a time. We want to know the big picture, right? We want to know where we're going. We want to know where our boundary lines are going to be taking us to, or where our boundary lines are going to be falling. We want that defined, and we have that in our mind. But I just want to ask a question sometimes. If I can get this guy to keep going. There we go. Here's a question. What if God is not so much worried about establishing our lives, as in our hopes and dreams and desires, as he is about establishing our relationship with him? We often think and we pray, what is God's plan for my life? What is his will? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do here? Where does he want to bring me? And we often think of our lives in that way. Here's another way to ask the question. What if God is not so much worried about the destination as he is about the journey? What do you think? Do you think God is more worried about the destination? And I'm not talking about heaven here. I'm talking about where we're going in our lives. You know, where he wants to bring us, or where we think he wants to bring us, or where we want to go. Maybe God isn't so much worried about the destination as he is about the journey, as he is about this path of walking to wherever it is we're going. And I just couldn't help but think of this verse, which happened to be in the bulletin, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. If you start at verse 11... Can you read that? It's kind of small, isn't it? I'll just read it along here. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I love that verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Amen. Awesome. That's great, hey? We take that verse and like, yeah, that is it. But if you read this whole passage, it's almost kind of like God is saying, yeah, I got the plans for you. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. I know where you're going. I've got this all figured out. What is God's heart? Is it that, or is it what's followed? You get the sense that God's heart is in verse 12 and 13. He says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And if you think about this passage, Jeremiah is writing to the people who are exiled from Judah. They were living in Babylonia. They had been taken out of their homes. They didn't have boundary lines. They didn't have their own property. They were taken out of that. And what was the message that was given to them? They told them, sit tight. You're going to be here for 70 years. Make yourselves at home. It's all right. Sit tight. He says here, I know the plans I have for you. I want to make you prosper. I've got hope. I've got plans of hope for you, for your future. Just sit tight. What do I want you to do? I want you to seek me. Because he says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. You get a sense of God's heart coming through there. We want to find define these boundary lines. We want to get there, but God is saying, just come, just follow after me. And so the message, called it this morning, the divine pursuit. What is it that we're searching after, going after, and pursuing? So back to that question again. What if God is not so much worried about the destination as he is about the journey? You know, if we think about boundary lines, we can even apply that sometimes to Christianity too, I think, don't we? We think about what is it, for example, if I had asked it like this, what defines us as Christians? If someone were to ask you, if you say, I'm a Christian, well, what does that mean? Well, what does that mean? If you would finish the line, a Christian is someone who has a certain statement of faith, believes certain things, maybe someone who has put their trust in Christ as their Savior. Maybe some might define Christianity as while living a certain way. You could even say, you know, we could even say sometimes it's a list of do's and don'ts. As long as you do this or don't do that, you're on the right track, right? Today and day, our boundary lines as Christians, what it means, what we believe in, is being attacked more and more and more in our culture and our society. But our boundary lines, is what it means to be a Christian, is it merely a question of a statement of faith, what we believe? Is it merely a question of living right and doing the right things, making sure you avoid these things and make sure you do these things, making sure you show up here Sunday morning and Wednesday night and whatever else is planned? Or is there something bigger? Is there something deeper? Because I think boundary lines can quickly become something that's merely intellectual, just something we believe, just a morality, a set of things to live by, a guidelines. But there's something greater that we see in this passage. There's something greater at David's heart than just about that. And so when we talk about boundary lines, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something different. And to be very clear, though, boundary lines, defining these things, are important. It's not that we can throw these things out. But these things like, you know, what we believe, what we should and shouldn't do, all these things shouldn't be the thing that defines us as Christians, as our Christian life. And maybe to help illustrate this, I love the example of Jesus versus the Pharisees. You know, Jesus always delivers out the knockout punch at the end. Hey, and we always think, oh, those Pharisees, they were such fools, right? We look at them and we hold them up as the opposite of an ideal, right? The unideal. But we forget to realize that how easily we follow down those same paths. And so the Pharisees in their days, if you look back at kind of what they were all about, they had their religion, their Christianity, you could say, their Jewish faith. They had it figured out. They had their boundary lines clearly defined as to what it was, right? And they had a list of, I think it was 613 rules and recommendations that as long as you live by this, you are good to go, right? 613. They had it figured out to a T. And Jesus comes along, and he's asked one day, what are the greatest commandments? What are the greatest commandments to follow? And what is Jesus' answer? There's two. There's two. One is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind and strength. And the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes all of this religion that the Pharisees had constructed, all of this stuff, he kind of throws it out the window in a certain degree, not totally, but he takes the focus off of these external boundaries and he puts it onto where? Onto God. Loving God. This is the first and greatest thing that you can do with your life. This is what you need to do with your life, Jesus is saying. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. There is just a different perspective, a different place that he's going, that God wants us to go with our lives. And I think we hear this. We hear this in this psalm. I want to just run through each verse, and each verse presents us with a question. And I want you to ask yourself this question and just think about it. Let your mind wander, but on a leash. Don't let your mind wander too far, all right? Just let, when these ask these questions, just let your mind kind of process this and think, where does this take me? What is God wanting to speak into my life? I apologize. This is kind of small, isn't it? It's hard to read. Okay. All right. Good. Well, I'll read it anyways. The first, we're just going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to ask you one question. The first verse says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. What's the question? What is it that you take refuge in? What do you truly trust in? What do you put your faith in? And our Sunday school answer is, of course, Jesus, right? God, right? But I'm sure God has taken you through times where he's taken things out of your life, and suddenly you realize, wait a second, maybe that was a little more important than what I thought it was. Has that ever happened to you? Where suddenly you realize, wait a second, maybe my trust wasn't fully in Jesus. It was in Jesus and this, Jesus and that, Jesus and this thing. You know, it can be so many different things. It can be the things we have, our possessions. It could be our bank accounts. It could be our insurance policies. No, we can always fall back on our insurance policies. You know, if something bad happens, there's Jesus and our insurance policies. You know, if something bad happens, there's Jesus and my savings account. Ooh, good thing. There's Jesus and fill in the blank. You know, for every one of us, this could be, there's probably something in that blank there, right? I'm encouraged, I'm challenged by the people that come to school. A lot of the students, they live out a level of faith that I have yet to experience, because they don't have these things to fall back on that we have. They don't have a savings account. Many of them don't even have a bank account. They don't have credit cards. They don't have any of that. They live day to day, just like this couple who sell the little things of Jell-O. That's what they survive on. If they don't sell, they don't eat. And it's that simple. And suddenly, when you don't have these things you're relying on, who do you rely on? You rely on God. And it's not that these things are bad. I don't want you to hear that. But it's just that these things can so quickly become and replace what should be our refuge and our strength, which is God, which is Christ, which is Jesus. So what is it? What is it that you rely on? The second verse says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Can you say that with all of your heart? Apart from you, God, I have no good thing. We have lots of good things in our lives. But if we really think about it, if God were not in your life, if God were not in my life, there's things we could enjoy. There's things that might bring us pleasure. There's things that we could love. But these are all things that, imagine your life without God. Imagine that you didn't have God. These things really in themselves are empty. They'll bring joy and satisfaction for a time. But apart from having God, God is the one who gives us these things. But more than anything, God is the greatest good that we could have in our life. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Do you think that's true? We chase after things, we hold on to things that we think are so important, so valuable, and so wonderful, and it's not that they're bad, but God is offering us something that is so much greater, so much more fulfilling. And what is that? What is it that he's offering us? The next verse says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Here's another question. With whom do you surround yourself with? Who are the people who you confide in? Who are the people you look up to? Maybe this is a better way of asking this question. Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? Who are these people? Because often that person who you admire, who you want to be like, is really says something about what you're chasing after. And what you want to achieve, where you want to go in your life. David says, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. These brothers and sisters, these people who are pursuing after God as well, these are the people he surrounds himself with and who he values and treasures. Verse 4 says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Pour out libations means blood offerings, giving blood offerings. It means honoring gods who are not God, anything that is apart from God. And he says, those who will run after other gods will suffer more and more. How many times have you guys suffered in your life chasing after, holding on to something that is replacing God in your life? And has it caused you to suffer? And you think, wow, God holds nothing compared to, this holds nothing compared to what God is. And then we go back to the same thing, right? Later we go back to the same thing as though it saved us the first time, or it didn't. Maybe it'll save us a second time or the third time. Verse 5 says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. What is your portion? There's an imagery here. If you remember when the Israelites were wandering into the desert, heading towards a promised land, they were all assigned a portion of land. They were assigned an inheritance. The 11 tribes, every one of them, they could put down their boundary markers. They couldn't use GPS in those days, so it was a little more batallos, a little more difficult, I guess. But they had their boundary lines, right? But then the Levites, they didn't receive anything. They didn't receive any portion, any inheritance. What was their portion? What was their inheritance? And Numbers 18, verse 20 says, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You will have no inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among them.'" Oh, well, that's a bummer. We walked all the 40 years in the desert and we're not getting a thing out of this. What's going on, right? And he says, "I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites." The Israelites didn't receive land. Their portion was God. They could serve God. They were in his tabernacle. They were serving him day and night. They were living in faith because they were living off the offerings of what the people would bring. They couldn't go out and till the land, and they couldn't raise their own living, their own food or anything like that. They lived off of what the people provided. They lived off of what God provided. Their portion was God. And so you come back to this verse and it says, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure." Where David's heart isn't focused on, you know, what he's going to get, the blessings that may come from God. He's focused on God himself. And then that brings us to this final verse. "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." David's heart is so captured with God himself. It's almost like, have you ever been in a pursuit? Have you ever run after something only to realize you've kind of lost your way? You don't even know where you're at. Maybe it could be a job, it could be a career. You're chasing hard after something. Or maybe it's someone, or it's some ideal, or maybe as a kid you were chasing after a frog and suddenly you realize you had nowhere you were, or a gopher, or I don't know what. You know, this idea of just chasing so hard after something, you're fixated on that something that you totally lose your bearing of direction, of time, of where you're at. You look back on your life even. Maybe you've chased something in your life only to realize, wow, look at where I am. Look at where this has brought me. And it could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. But suddenly you realize. But that's the sense, when I read this verse, that's the sense I get from David's heart, that he's chasing so hard after God. His desire is God. God, you are my portion. And then he looks up and he looks around and see, where am I at? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Do you get that sense? Do you get that picture? And so the question is, where are you? Where are you at? If you look up and you look around and you look at the boundary lines, or have you been so focused on your boundary lines that that's all that kind of fills your vision and your plans and your time and your ambitions and your dreams, that just getting somewhere, getting to a certain place? Or do you hear David's heart here where he's saying, I'm pushing hard after you. I want to find you, God. And when we do that, there's things that just fall into place in our lives. There's three different things. One is our boundary lines. You know, when we go back to talking about what it means to be a Christian, what defines me as a Christian, you know what? These things actually fall into place. When you're searching, when you're pursuing after God, when you want more of God in your life, suddenly you find that all these things become defined all by themselves. Why? Because you want to live to please God. You want to know what makes him happy. And suddenly all these things become defined because you want that, because you want to please him. We seek to live our lives in such a way that pleases him. Another thing that happens, God brings us to places we could never have dreamed of. And don't hear me saying that everything is going to go perfect. And, I guess, you know, happily ever after, something we can claim, not here, except definitely in heaven. And this process will have ups and downs. But when we're pursuing after God, it's amazing. I don't know if you can look back in your life and to see where God has brought you. If you look back, if you've been following after him, and following his leading, to look to see where you've come to, where you've arrived to, it's incredible. When I look back at to where I am now in San Carlos, I'm doing some teaching at the Bible school there. I would never have planned that. And if God had told me that before, I would have said, no, thank you. Well, I don't know what I would have said, but I'm not sure what I would have said. But often if God would have shown, you know, if God shows us where he wants to take us and what he wants to do with our lives, we would be running scared. We'd be running scared spitless. But when we just fix our eyes on him, it's amazing what God will do, what God can do with our lives, even in the midst of the mistakes we make and the times that we fail him. And the final thought, the final thing I want to leave you with is here, is that we will truly have a reason
to rejoice when we do this. There's one verse that's just been on my heart over the last couple of weeks, and it is right here. Just a short, it's also written by David. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, he says, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." And there's so many things that we may seek after and long after, and we seek joy from these things. But David says here, "Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice," because they have something truly worth rejoicing about. When we're seeking God, there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that can take that away from us. There is no hardship that we can go through that's going to overshadow that. And that doesn't mean we'll be walking around with smiles on our faces all the time, because there will be times where there will be tears as well. But there is a joy in seeking the Lord that cannot be replaced by anything else. Anything else is mud pies in the slums, and God is inviting us to this, is inviting you to San Carlos to spend some time there on the beach with Him or some other tropical place. And God is just saying, don't settle for less. Don't settle for less than me. Don't settle for anything less than me. Let's just pray this morning. God, I just thank you for your goodness, your promise to us, Lord. Thank you that you pursue us, God, so much more than we could ever pursue you, Father, and that you invite us into this pursuit, Lord, to pursue you, to know you more, God, to love you, Father, with all of our hearts and our minds and souls, and our soul and our strength, God. And Lord, we know that we can't even do this. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without your help, without your strength, without your Spirit, Father. And most of all, we could never even begin to do this without what you did on the cross, Jesus. And we know that that's where this pursuit begins, Father. And it doesn't stop there, Lord. God, we just want it to consume our lives, God. We want it to consume all the other things that we place in the place that belongs only to you, Father. And so I pray that you'd help us, Father, to recognize those things, God, those things that we place in place of you, Father, those other gods we search after and seek after, and help us to hear the heart that David had, Father, and not just his heart, but your heart, God, the heart that you have for us, the heart that you want to place in us, God. And so we just thank you for this challenge, Lord. We thank you for how good you are, Lord, and I just pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. It is getting hot in here. Thanks for hanging out here this morning. And I look forward to seeing you guys over the next couple of weeks.
Thanks, Ryan. So we are united with these students and believers and preachers in Mexico and other believers across the world and following Jesus. And it's a joyful thing, like you said. So let's all stand saying, "I've decided to follow Jesus," to recap.
No turning back, now go with me.
Thank you for that closing song that challenges us to prioritize our lives. And thank you, Ryan, for prioritizing it, wording it, challenging us to where our priorities lie. Where do we have our priorities? That is a very good question we need to consider. Let's bow for a closing prayer. Jesus, Lord, Savior of us all, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for catchy little tunes that remind us that we have decided to follow you and though not go with us, we still will follow. That sometimes is a whole lot harder to take. And yet, Lord, we admit, we repent, we confess that we are so much about boundaries. We like securities. Help us to follow you. Help us to decide again to follow you. And though none go with us, still will I follow. Illuminate our paths this week, Lord. Guide us, correct us, teach us, encourage us to still follow, to seek you first, to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you for those words. Amen. Go in peace.